Good evening. Please turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 tonight. I'm very thankful for the encouragement that y'all have been to me just as I train for ministry, just so many ways, just your interaction is, I've grown probably more in this church than I have any other church, and I'm really thankful for the ministry of God's word here at New Life. It's Colossians 4. I'm going to ask you to multitask. As you're turning to Colossians 4, could somebody raise their hand and tell me what ministry is? Just a simple Not to question what ministry is. What does ministry mean?
Serving,
that's right. And so I really appreciate the messages that Pastor Finney has been bringing as to what we are in Christ, the reality of what we have in Christ and our position in Christ. And we heard this morning in Romans chapter 6, verse 22, that being now made free from sin, we are become the servants of God. And I want you just to remind you tonight that if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you're called to minister. And ministry is so very important, and there's a right way to think about ministry. And tonight, from this passage, Colossians 4, I want to share with you three truths about God's word concerning ministry. Colossians 4 and verse 17. Colossians 4, 17, and it says, "And to say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." So if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you are called to minister as a Christian. And we know this, but how often do we forget this? Talking to myself, what did we do this past week for Christ? Did we do anything for Christ? If someone were looking on the outside in, would they say that we're a full-time minister of Jesus Christ? And that's something that God's been just really working in my heart about, encouraging me, just what am I doing with ministry? I'm called to be a minister. That's reality that we've been hearing about. And Sunday morning, you know, there's a lot of truths about us because we are made new in Christ, that we are ministers, we are servants. But what are we doing with that? I want to share you some truths from this passage and just throughout the Bible about ministry and how we should think about ministry. And first tonight, I want you to see the source of your ministry. And it says, Paul said, he's encouraging these different ministers. He's finishing his letter to Colossians. And he says, verse 17, to encourage Archippus, he said, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received. Okay, the source of your ministry, it says, in the Lord. And so God is the one that commissions you to your ministry. The source of your ministry is to be God. God is the one that commissions you. And just remembering you as your identity as a servant in Christ, you know, we are servants, and so we get our ministry, the task that God has given us. It is God that gives it to us. It's not me who defines what I'm supposed to do, what I think that may look like. It's God who gives me my ministry and what I'm supposed to do. And as I was preparing this sermon, I was thinking about my study and my devotion time has been in Judges. I've been reading about several of the judges. I'm still in Judges 6 or 7. And I just read a couple days ago about Gideon and how God had a special ministry. He had a plan for Gideon. And God was the one that gave the mission to Gideon. He gave the task to Gideon. And Gideon, you know, started off as soon as God approached him, he said, okay, who's going to do something? God, are you going to work? And God said, I called you. And it was God was the source of Gideon's ministry. And Gideon said, well, you know, how am I going to do this? And God said, I called you. And that was reason enough. We learned lessons about that. Two lessons that I learned from that was God calling you gives importance to your ministry. Whatever your task is, that is important because God gave it to you. It's not important if you choose it. I don't mean to be mean, but if you choose it, it doesn't mean anything compared to if God chooses what you're supposed to do. And so God choosing your ministry, God giving you the task that you're supposed to do, means that it's important. But it not only means that it's important, but it means you can do it. It means it's possible. Gideon said, how am I going to do this? You know, God called him a mighty man of valor, and valor means, you know, wealthy, powerful, mighty, all those things. And Gideon said, whoa, wait a minute. Wealthy, I'm in the poorest family. Mighty, you know, I'm in the least of that family. You know, I'm not able to do this. But God said, I called you. And he said, I can do this through you. And it was important because God told him to do it. And so what makes you a mighty man or a mighty lady of valor? It's that your job is dictated by God. Your ministry was given to you by God. And it's important. Each one of us have ministries. And it's important because, not because I chose it, not because I want to go to Bible college, but because God called me to go to Bible college, because God's called you to be at New Life Baptist Church in this body of believers. Your job is important because God's called you to do it. And it is possible because God has called you to do it. And it's all wrapped up in the sender. It's not so much the servant, but it's all wrapped up in the sender. So the source of our ministry is so important. It's the foundation. So that's the first truth, is the source of our ministry. But second, not only is it that you see the source of your ministry, but it's important that you see the specifics of your ministry. In verse 17 again, it says, "Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord." So this is a specific ministry for Archippus. He had a certain job that God wanted him to do. I want you to look back at verse 9 of this chapter. I'll be reading through several verses. Verse 9 in chapter 4, it says, "With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me." And he goes on, he says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath zeal for you of them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis." And he doesn't stop there. Okay, goes on in verse 14. "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." So we have in this passage people, okay, we have messengers, two guys who are going to give this epistle to God's people. We have others who are faithful, beloved brothers who are encouraging. Maybe they were preachers. Maybe they were just laymen in the church. It doesn't give a whole lot of detail to some of these people. Epaphras, though, he's mentioned in more than one book of the Bible where his ministry was prayer, laboring faithful, always praying for the believers. And then Luke, well, was he a preacher? Well, I'm sure he gave God's word, but his job was a physician. He ministered to the needs of Paul. He stayed with Paul and recorded the work that Paul did. And so each of these men had different ministries. And you have a plan. God has a plan for you. He has something specific for you. You know, God has called hundreds of thousands of pastors. That's probably exaggeration. It's probably an understatement. God has called probably millions of pastors. But you know, right now, in this time, God has only called one pastor for New Life Baptist Church. And it's not Pastor Zempel down in Martinsville. It's not my dad who's pastoring down in Evansville. It's Pastor Finney. God has called Pastor Finney here. I firmly believe that. But you know, God has called other pastors. God has called each pastor to be an overseer of the flock. But this is Pastor Finney's specific ministry. Those of you who God's called to be married at this time, you know, a husband is called to love his wife as Christ loved the church, right? That's for every husband. And God has called every wife to submit to their husband as unto the Lord. That's for every single wife. And if you're called to be married, you know, those are things that God is, that's God's responsibility for you. But, you know, you're each called to marry somebody different. There's somebody specific that God has for you. And even though you have the same responsibility, we're each to be working for God. God has a specific ministry for you, just like he has a specific person for you to marry. You know, God doesn't call you to be a servant and just expect you to live on your own. You know, if I were to ask you, I have a job that's super important. I want you to help me. And so I ask you to come over to the college. I have something that's really, really important. And you walk in, maybe you walk into the guy's dorm or the student center. And I say, okay, yep, you're perfect. Just do what you need to do. And I'm just standing there, and maybe I'm working on homework, and you're just kind of left there to do your own thing, maybe kind of, I don't know, whatever it is you do. If ladies crochet, or if the guys, you know, play chess or whatever, just you do your own thing. You're not really helping me out any. If I ask you to help me with something, I have something specific in mind. If I were to hire somebody, I'm not going to just hire them to stand in my bedroom and to look at me. You know, I'm going to hire them with a specific job in mind. And when you're called, when you become saved and you are a minister of God, God doesn't just want you to do good things. God has a specific plan for your life and a specific plan for everyone. And I believe, you know, it's incredible just how God calls ministers, preachers, how God calls preachers of the gospel, evangelists, pastors, those who would serve as missionaries overseas. But, you know, we need Christian plumbers, Christian IT workers, Christian teachers just as much. You know, it'd be a sin for me. I believe God's called me to preach. I believe that surely. It'd be a sin for me to go be a mechanic somewhere when God's called me to preach, if that's not what God's called me to do. It'd be just as much of a sin if one of you who are called to do something were called to do that, and you said, well, I want to preach. But God's called you maybe to be a teacher somewhere in a school, or God's called you to be a plumber, as the thing that keeps coming to my mind, you know, we need to be where God wants us to be. And there's people that you can reach where God has you that you could not reach anywhere else. And it's important that you're in the specific place that God has you. So going back to the first truth, is God the source of your ministry, or is it something that you've just chosen to do? It's just something that's good, something generic, not, you know, just I'm doing good things and I come to church on Sunday, but are you doing what God has for you throughout the week? So we see it's important, it's foundational, is who the source of your ministry is. And you have a specific ministry. It's all wrapped up in God. But then the third truth I want you to see tonight is satisfying your ministry, the satisfying of your ministry. Colossians 4, verse 17 says, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord. That's your source of ministry. And then he says, that thou fulfill it. And that means that you fill the job that God has given you. God's given you a specific job, and he wants you to fill it. He's given you a job to do. What are you doing in that job? Are you giving full attention to filling your ministry? If you would, please turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. You may be asking, okay, how do I fill my job? That's really generic. What does that mean, to fill the job that God has given me? 2 Timothy chapter 4. Familiar section. This is one of Paul's last letters, and he wrote it to Timothy, and he's encouraging him and the Lord in Timothy's ministry. And he said, verse 5, he said, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And the term full proof means to fill. It means to fill your ministry, fill it with what God wants you to fill it. Okay, but what do I fill my ministry with? I've got a specific task. I know God wants me to do this in this point in time. How do I fill my ministry? We'll go back to verse 1 of chapter 4 in 2 Timothy. Paul's encouraging Timothy, and he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge thee, judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Then Paul says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But, Paul says, watch thou in all things. Endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So the ministry, how you fill your ministry, and these verses leading up to make full proof of your ministry, it's all wrapped up in God's word. It's all God's word. Preach the word, be faithful in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. That's all wrapped up in the word. It says with all doctrine and doctrine. And then it says in the next verses, you know, there's going to come a time when people are not going to want to listen to the word. But he says, but continue thou. And he says, in all things. That's wrapped up in the word, what Timothy had been taught from the people that had invested in him. Endure afflictions. It's not always going to be easy, but fill your ministry with God's word. Do everything you can to saturate what God's called you to do. Your task is what I mean by ministry, your task, what God's given you to do. Fill it with God's word. When you're encouraging others, fill it with God's word. That's what makes the difference. And be a man, be a lady of God's word. And he says, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. That's giving the good news of the word of God in your ministry, wherever God's called you. Right now, I work at Chick-fil-A. Nathan works at Chick-fil-A. We're called to be evangelists at Chick-fil-A. If it's IT work, you're called to be an evangelist as you do work around the town. If it's as a retired person, you have so many contacts, and your job is to be an evangelist, to minister of the word. Even if you're not called to necessarily preach behind a pulpit, you're called to preach every day throughout the week, just proclaiming truth from God's word, as Pastor Finney said in song throughout the week too. Just a great way just to remind yourself of truth, to saturate yourself. And if you would, please turn back to Colossians chapter 3. So saturating yourself. And I don't want it to seem like, too, like you're doing the specific ministry, praying about God. Okay, what do you want me to do right now? Maybe some of you would have to reevaluate. You know, okay, God, am I doing right now what you want me to do? Is this my idea or your idea? And searching the Lord about that. Maybe you're confident this is what God wants me to do. But it's not like you have to know the long term. You know, God gives you seasons of ministry, too. Right now, my ministry is to be in Bible college and to fill that. I'm to minister as I can in the body of New Life as I'm given opportunity. My ministry is to do good in my classes. Am I filling that? Am I filling it with God's word? Am I being a good student in college? Are you being a good retired person as you do the work, minister God's word? Are you doing good in the job that God's called you to do? God has a specific job for you, And you don't have to know the long term, you know, will you always be a pastor? I know pastors who have been called into evangelism or missions, or maybe an evangelist who is called to pastor. God gives you tasks as you need to do it. I love the song, One Step at a Time. God will tell you what you need to do as you seek him in prayer. Are you feeling the ministry that God's given you to do? And we're to encourage each other in the ministry. As Paul was saying to the messengers, he said, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry. Paul's encouraging him in the ministry God had for him. And he was speaking of these other men that he had encouraged in the ministry. And he says, chapter 3, I want to read this for you, verse 23, to remember that everything that we do is to be for God, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. Verse 24 says, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve yourself. No, for ye serve the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Christ. So it's the source of your ministry. God's given, I know I keep repeating this, but God has a specific plan for each and every one of you. It's not just for people who are called to ministry in Bible college. God doesn't call everybody to Bible college. I'm partial because I go to a Bible college, you know, so my temptation is to say, well, everybody should go to Bible college. But God's called some people through circumstances. God teaches them. My dad didn't go to a Bible college. God led him to a place where it wasn't possible for him to go to Bible college in the place that he was at. But God used people in his lives. It was important that my dad was obedient. It was important that Gideon was obedient, the task that God had for him. And sometimes it can get intimidating, but I want to encourage you tonight, you know, God's will is best for you. And continue thou, endure affliction. Continue to fill your ministry with God's word. Maybe tonight you'd have to reevaluate, am what I'm doing, is my job what God called me to do, or is it just, it's an honest work. It's I'm putting food on the table, I'm putting a roof over my head, and I'm being a witness, or is it where God has called you to serve? And if that is where God's called you to serve, fill it. Fill it. Do your best. Expand. Don't be content with just going the first mile. As Christ said, go with them twain. Fill your ministry. I was thinking of Jonah. You know, he was doing good. He was a preacher. He was a prophet. But God called him to do something. And that wasn't good when he didn't do it. God had for him. God had a specific plan for him. Go to Nineveh and give my word. And Jonah didn't want to do that. And so tonight, I want you to commit. You know, I asked you first, you know, this past week, you know, did we do something for God? You know, did you do a work for Christ? And it's my prayer throughout this next week. You know, there's so many things that I don't do for Christ. Good things. God's called me to be in college, and I'm in college, but am I doing everything for Christ? Am I filling the ministry that God has for me? It's something I've been thinking about a lot recently. And if I'm honest, I don't do everything for Christ. There's so many times where it's not filling my ministry. Not filling with God's word. I'm not as much of a student of God's word as I should be. But God used this to encourage my life to fill my ministry. And I encourage you tonight, as I close in prayer, commit to fill your ministry this coming week. And just throughout this year, make it your prayer every day. God, I want to do everything for you. I'm serving you. Help me to fill my ministry for you. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. I thank you just that you guide us through your word. I thank you for the freedom to pray to you, to seek guidance from you. And I thank you so much just for the encouragement here at New Life, that we encourage each other to do your will. And I pray that you'd help us to continue to encourage each other to seek you first and to do your will. Thank you again for your word and the freedom we have to read it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thankful for that truth. And next we're going to hear from Nathan Harmon. He's going to come and share in the word now.
Good evening. Hi there. I want to thank Pastor for giving me this opportunity to preach. I don't get many opportunities to preach, but I definitely try to jump on them whenever I do. Have you ever thought about what good communication is? Maybe you've thought good communication is just me at work, I'm talking to the person that I'm working with, I'm just saying, hey, we've got 20 million orders coming in right now, and I need your help. Can you help me? We might think that's good communication there, but, you know, we might even think maybe, hey, the world has good communication. They have things to say about the professional world that are good, like, you know, showing up 20 minutes late or 20 minutes early. Yeah, show up 20 minutes late, and your boss is not going to be happy. Show up 20 minutes early before your shift even starts, and you'll be able to, you know, maybe work a half hour early or something like that. But is that really what godly communication is? And if so, what is godly communication? Tonight, I want to just look at a little bit of that. And so if you turn your Bible to James 1, verses 19 and 20. James 1, verses 19 and 20. In James 1, verses 19 and 20, they say, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." First, we see we need to be swift to hear. This does not mean that we're just like, you know, somebody's talking to me and like, oh, there's somebody talking to me. Like, well, maybe I should actually listen now. Okay, yeah, I listened. It's not we do it, you know, after the fact. It's like, oh, there's somebody talking to me. I have to engage with them. I have to know what they're telling me. We need to listen to what others are saying, to hear what they're saying. There have been many times that, for me personally, that I have just not listened to somebody because, you know, it's like, okay, yeah, they're saying the same thing, but there was just one slight thing that they said that God wanted me to get. And because I didn't listen, I'm like, could you repeat yourself? And then, you know, they say it again. But there have been times where that hasn't, where I haven't been able to do that because it's been said in a classroom setting. So we need to be swift to hear. And this should go for gospel preaching because we should be willing to listen to when pastor is preaching and whenever there is preaching. So if we need to be swift to hear, then when should we not be swift to hear? There have been many times when I've been working where I've been like, you know, talking with my coworker. I'm like, hey, how's your day? And I'm like, I'm listening to them. You know, I'm listening to them then. I'm trying to hear what is going on with them. But there have been times where when the stress gets high, they just start going off and they just start saying, you know, they just start dropping F words and just the whole slew of whatever. And it's like, I don't want to listen to that. I do not want to be swift to be like, oh, what are they saying? I don't want to know what they're saying because I don't want to hear that. So we must have godly communication. Second, it says slow to speak. It's not being swift to say, hey, I listened to you halfway. Here's my opinion about what you said halfway through it. We can end up hurting people and looking foolish because, well, we didn't hear what they had to say, and now we're saying, you know, you should buy a Ford because, you know, their engines look great. We need to be slow in our response. We need to think through what we're going to say and think through whether it is godly or not. Over the summer, when I was talking with some of my campers, there were times where I did not take time to consider what I was going to tell them. And I told them something that was incredibly foolish. And thinking back to it, I'm like, what were they going to get from that? They weren't really going to get anything, but Nathan didn't think through what he was about to say. And, yeah, anyhow, we need to consider what we're going to say and match it up with the Bible. Because if nothing matches with what Scripture says, then why are we saying it? Turn over really quickly to Proverbs 18:13. Proverbs 18:13. Proverbs 18:13, it says, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him." We must have godly communication. My third point here is, if you'll flip back to James, it's to be slow to wrath. We need to be slow to wrath. Miscommunication can lead to anger. Because we didn't listen to the person and we said whatever we said, that person can take it as, well, so-and-so just, they don't like me because X, Y, Z, they'll just insert whatever. And it's all because we didn't take time to consider what should be said or what does God want me to say to this person right now? Instead, it's like, well, what do I want to do? What do I want to say? Well, I want to tell them to, go away. I'm busy. I'm thinking about something else that God presented to me today, ever so coldly. And they can become angry at us, and we can become angry at them because we didn't take time to listen. Well, my answer was godly. I told them, you shouldn't be depressed because Elijah was depressed. And look where that got him. When really they were like, how do I deal with anger? And yeah, we need to consider what we're going to say to them. We must have godly communication. This miscommunication can hurt others because they will get very angry. And they will they'll stop, they'll shut you out. They won't listen to you after that. It will destroy friendships. We must have godly communication. As we've seen, we need to be swift to hear what others have to say. We need to consider what we're going to say to them. And we need to be slow to wrath. I'm by no means a master communicator. I don't think I could ever be. But I know that there are times where we are supposed to say things. There were times over the summer where I'm like, I should have said this to this camper because it would have helped them more. And then there are other times where I was like, I shouldn't have said this because that's not the problem that they were really dealing with. And there are some times where we just ignore God. God's saying, hey, I want you to go to this person. I want you to say this. I want you to give them that tract. And we just say, no, Lord, I don't want to do that today. Where's your heart at? Do you want to communicate the gospel to people, or do you just want to be like, I want what I want? We must have godly communication.
Amen. Thank you, Nathan. That next verse says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And good truth for us to consider from the Word of God. Nathan's going to come. Nathan Reisinger is going to finish us tonight in the Word of God. So, Nathan, you come.
On behalf of Timothy and Nathan Harmony, I want to thank you, Pastor Finney, for giving the three of us a chance to preach the Word. It's a real honor for you to share your pulpit with us, and we want to thank you for that. So, folks, for our last message this evening, let's take our Bibles to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Tonight, my message title is Almost. Almost. Acts chapter 26, we're actually going to be talking about one certain individual here that Dr. Luke, who inspiration of the Holy Spirit, talk to us about. Here's the background to it. The Apostle Paul has completed three missionary journeys. He came back to Jerusalem, but ended up causing a riot, so to speak, and ended up being in prison. And because of the hatred that the Jewish community had for him, the Romans were forced to transfer him over to Caesarea just to protect him from the Jews. And so he's been there for 2 years now. And the new Roman governor had just come into the scene. And Paul's own ruler, King Herod Agrippa II, had arrived at Caesarea. And the Roman governor, Festus, had asked Agrippa to hear Paul. And so Paul had been giving his defense before Agrippa after having already appealed to be heard by Caesar, which would be Emperor Nero, the infamous Nero. This would be just shortly before he became insane and really became violent against Christians. So we're going to be narrowing down to verses 27 and 29 tonight, though, where the scripture says, where Paul was just wrapping up and he's now talking to Agrippa on a personal level. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And so before we get into that, let's pray real quick. Heavenly Father, we're very thankful for tonight, and we ask that you please speak to all of our hearts again. And please challenge us again, Lord, to work hard at the Scriptures and examine our hearts in light of it. Holy Spirit, can you please work in our hearts and show us if there's anything in our life that needs to be changed so that we can be more like Jesus Christ. I ask you, Lord, that you please help me to speak clearly as I preach your word and help me to be faithful to it. And I pray, Father, that this message will be a blessing for all of us, as the other two has been. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first thing I want to talk about, Herod Agrippa here, is his condition, the condition of Agrippa. Agrippa, Herod II, is from the family line of the infamous Herod the Great. You remember Herod the Great was the one who, inspired by Satan, of course, who ordered the death of all the firstborn in Israel when Christ was born. When he died, his kingdom was divided into three by his sons. The first one, I don't remember his name off the top of my head, but he was worse than his own father. He was the one whom Joseph feared exceedingly and had his family move back up north to Galilee. The other son was Herod Philip. He was that King Philip who beheaded John the Baptist and whom Jesus Christ stood before. And then there was another son who ruled to the northeast over in Syria, but he really didn't account much into the biblical account. Well, Herod Philip was eventually replaced by Herod Agrippa I. And of course, the Bible records how he executed James, the apostle, and how the Lord eventually brought him down because of his pride. And so this is his son, Herod Agrippa II, who's been ruling for quite a while now. But unlike his father, though, Herod Agrippa II was what we would call a God-fearer. A God-fearer is one who fears God whether or not he believed that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And that's apparently so, because the Apostle Paul said to him that believest thou the prophets, well, that would be a Jewish way of referring to what we call the Old Testament. And they will refer to all the Old Testament as the law and the prophets. And so apparently Agrippa II already know what the Old Testament talks about. Though unlike Felix and Festus, who were pagans, he already had exposure to the Word of God. So he knew at least the Old Testament, and apparently he believed in the head about the Old Testament. But yet at the same time, he's a lost man. You know, there are many people out there today in our world who claim to be Christians. They know the Bible, they read the Bible, but when you look very closely at their lives, you're not seeing the fruits of the Spirit that Pastor Finney mentioned this morning from Romans chapter 6 and other passages of Scripture as well. They would be a modern-day example of being a God-fearer, but yet not truly one in the heart. So that was Agrippa's condition. He was a lost man here. And that brings us to the second point, the decision of Agrippa. And that's really the main part of the message here. And this is where I got the title almost, the decision of Agrippa. In verse 28, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuaded me to be a Christian. Now the Greek word behind persuaded carries the idea of what we would call being persuaded or be convinced in the mind, or to be shown the truth of an argument that one's make. So almost persuaded thou to be a Christian. So Agrippa knew that Paul was telling him the truth. After all, he had seen under his father's reign and in his own reign how this new sect called Christianity had spread very rapidly all throughout the Roman Empire. I'm sure he had heard very much the reports of how the apostle had been doing miracles all throughout his land in Judea. So he's very aware of that. And we know that he knew that Paul was telling him the truth, because not only what he's seen with his own eye or what he had seen happen under the reign of his father, but also because the witness of the Old Testament scriptures, and we know from scripture the witness of the Holy Spirit in his conscience. You know, that's very much the key dynamic tool that God used to work in all of our hearts about truth and the scriptures. And that's true today whenever we go out so many. You know, I find it boggling that in many books that I have read about soul winning, the writer almost didn't take it granted that it's our role, that it is our job, our role, to convince people's mind to come to the salvation. But based on my experience and what I've seen in this book, that is not the case at all. And here's why. Because it is the Holy Spirit that persuades men, not us. And I'll talk more about that later on. He was convicted, Agrippa was, but yet he refused. Why would he refuse if he have all this truth exposed to him? Because the truth is, folks, almost, when you're so close to the truth, almost is not enough. Almost is not enough. To say that you're almost, when you try to put faith in Christ and works for salvation, that's not enough. To say almost, when you put your faith in Christ and in yourself to live holy, righteously, and godly in this present evil world, that's not enough. And that's really the prime reason why we Christians are struggling so much in our own spiritual walks. I know that's the truth in my case, because it's almost like we have this mentality that, yes, it's Jesus and what Pastor Finney has been preaching about recently the past few weeks, but then we have to do our part in it as well. No. No, not at all. Just as with salvation, we depend on Jesus alone to save us, we also need to depend on Jesus through the Holy Spirit to help us to live righteously and godly, because in our own strength, we can't do it. We just cannot do it at all. It keeps reminding me about Jesus' parable about the seed. If you take the Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 8 real quick, save your finger or bookmark there in Acts 26. So Luke chapter 8, where Jesus was explaining to his disciples the meaning of his parable of the seed. Now, I know that many Bibles put it as the parable of the sower, but it's probably be more correct to say about seed, because that's really what Jesus focused on, the seed rather than the sower. So in Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, the scripture says, where Jesus is talking to disciples when they were alone. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, what they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, note those words, honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. And of course, you can find more about that parable in Mark chapter 4 and Matthew 28 for your future personal reference. But that's what this episode of Agrippa keeps bringing me to mind. So let's supply this. I mentioned two other names that I really didn't talk much about, Felix and Festus. They were the Roman governors. Felix, if you think about it, Felix, the governor before Festus, you could argue that he was a seed that was among the rocks. He was the governor under who kept Paul in prison for 2 years. He seemed to have an attitude that he was receiving it with joy, because he kept having Paul come back to come and talk to them. But he never really did come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Festus, though, was a seed who fell by the wayside. It's very obviously that he did not even want to hear about the gospel. Because if you look earlier in verse 24, as Paul was in the middle of his defense, where the scripture says, and as he, Paul, that spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Well, isn't that what the world kept telling about Christians who are very well versed in the scriptures, thinking that we have made ourselves mad with much learning? You know, in Proverbs, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and destruction. So Festus was the seed that fell by the wayside. The Apostle Paul himself, obviously, is a seed that fell on good ground. But yet, if you look at his unsaved life, you wouldn't suspect that he was a seed that would fall on good ground. Because he was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He studied under the very best rabbi of that time. He persecuted the church. He approved the martyrdom of James. From a human standpoint, that doesn't look like a guy whose heart is really very good ground, ready to receive the seed of the Word of God. And yet, according to Acts, he was. You know, I know that there are many times whenever we go out so many, or when the Holy Spirit presses upon our heart to go and share the gospel with someone, there are times that it seems it can be imitating. Because I know that is true for me, because whenever I go so many, in fact, I must admit, I don't like going so many very much, because quite frankly, I'm just scared of knocking at doors of people I don't know, because I don't know what's behind the door. I don't know who's behind the door or what kind of big dog they had and other stuff like that. But yet, I continue to be amazed, just thinking back on my life, from my days of BCM and over when I was in Seneca, Pennsylvania for a couple of years, and then also when I was at summer at the Rice Ranch. When God gives you the opportunity to talk, it's amazing of how much people will be willing to listen when they sense God's love pouring forth from you. And that brings us to our last point, the applications from Agrippa. And I was referring to this briefly earlier, but now we'll get to it. We cannot change people's minds without the Holy Spirit. We cannot change people's minds without the Holy Spirit. Whether it's sharing the gospel or defending the gospel from an attack, or just plain stating simple gospel truth about the issues of our day, we cannot change people's minds without the Holy Spirit. Jesus had promised us in his word that he will give us the Holy Spirit to help us to live in this world. The Bible promised that the Holy Spirit will help us when we pray. The Bible promised us that the Holy Spirit, in those times of testimony or trial, that he'll give us the words to say. And the Bible calls the Holy Spirit the Comforter, comforting us in times of trial. And even though that's not the actual meaning of the Greek, which really carries the idea of one like a defense lawyer, but yet the English word comforter is very suitable for the Holy Spirit. So we cannot change people's mind without the Holy Spirit. And then we need to ask ourselves this question. Do we carry the same almost mindset in our spirit when it comes to our personal spiritual walks? Agrippa said, almost thou persuaded me to be a Christian. And as far as history go and what we know, he never did accept Christ as his Savior. And if that's the case, then he's suffering in hell right now. Now, that's a more serious matter, but what about our own personal life? When you take this book out and you read it, and God brought something into your heart and your mind from the book, and the Holy Spirit said, you need to change that. You need to change your mind about this or that. I want you to do this. And we say, yes, almost, and we don't do anything about it. Don't we oftentimes do that? Well, if we do, yet we need to make sure that we stop doing that. Because we're in a spiritual warfare all around us 24 hours a day. And I know that doesn't seem like it at times, but that the harsh reality. We have an enemy that wants to destroy us and do everything he can to destroy our testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so whenever God put in our hearts that we need to give up something or that we need to correct our thinking in line with the Word of God, He's doing that because, number one, he loves us. Number two, he's trying to protect us. Of course, I don't know where you're at right now, but let me challenge you as your brother in Christ. Was there ever a time where God showed you something from his word and you said, almost? Are you constantly being honest with him when you open the Bible? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit through the Bible to change you to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you doing that consistently and daily? Just as salvation is not by works, the Christian life is not about work. It's about obedience and love for him. Pastor?
I thank the Lord for God's working through these young men tonight. And you, as a church, encourage them as they continue to study and prepare for the work of God. And I'm thankful that they're willing. You know that as a church family, we ought to encourage willingness. That God would continue to help them to grow, and that we can be an encouragement to them as a church family. Let's do this tonight. We've heard a number of different things that we can consider how we ought to respond personally. The Word of God does not return void. You know that, don't you? And so the matter of our communication, the matter of ministry, the matter of not hearing and neglecting, and importantly, to recognize how God works in the people this week that you'll share Christ with, that you'll interact with, that the Holy Spirit of God is the one that does the convincing, and that we would know that. Would you bow with me for prayer tonight? And as we conclude, maybe the Lord worked in your heart in a specific way in one of the messages tonight, or in all of them, about something that he wants to change in you. And I think it's appropriate as we conclude a service like this that we just commit to the Lord what we've learned or heard that we know we need to put into practice in our hearts and minds through the week ahead. And I'm just going to give us